Today's passage comes from the epistle of 1 John. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is word of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you how gracious and kind and merciful you are to us. Father, Lord, we desire, Lord, to draw near to you. We desire to not only hear your word, Father, but be impacted and transformed by your word. Father, we want to encounter you. We want to be in your presence, and we want to come to know you experientially and personally. Lord, that is our prayer. That our desire today. So help us, Lord. Receive all the honor and glory, Father, Lord. Have mercy on weak sinners, Lord, like us. We are in so much need of you, Father. Lord, be gracious to us today. We look to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. So, for those of us who were not here last week, I'm going to do a quick recap of what we talked about last week. What we said is that because we've been studying the life of Abraham since October last semester, and what we said about Abraham is that he is, in a sense, a prototype of all Christians, those people that God is saving, so that we can learn what is true for all Christians by looking at and examining Abraham's life. And what I said was that from more of a big picture sense, when we evaluate, when we carefully observe Abraham's faith from Genesis, I said we see two main things. So first thing is that after Abraham encountered God and started to live a life of faith, that is, life of dependence and trusting in God, what we saw was that he developed a new life goal. He didn't live for the things that he used to live for. The goal, his life goal, the main goal in his life changed after encountering God. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that it was a heavenly goal. He no longer wanted to go after the things in this world, in this life, but he had his eyes set on a new goal, a heavenly goal. So that was a very distinct change that we see with people of faith in the Bible in general, but Abraham in particular. The second thing that was that because he had this shift, this change in his life goal, for the rest of his life, he intentionally, actively, intensely pursued after this goal so that he could receive the promise of this fulfillment of this goal at the end of his life. So Abraham led a faithful life of trust and obedience. He wasn't perfect. There were many ups and downs and failures, but he did not quit, but he continued to go after this goal. So what we said is that not just Abraham, but in the rest of the Bible, especially in teachings of Jesus and the apostles like Paul, we see the same thing, that Jesus calls us to strive, to see, and pursue after the goal of heavenly eternal life, to enter into the kingdom of life. So what we said is that for every Christian, this ought to characterize our faith. If it were to be genuine biblical saving faith, it ought to be characterized by new heavenly goal that is different, that there needs to be this shift from the goals that we used to have when we were not believers or disciples of Christ, and now that we have this new goal of looking forward to entering to the kingdom of God, to stand before God on the judgment day and for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That should be our goal. And then for the rest of our lives, what we do is that we do everything and anything that we can possibly do by the help of God, by the grace of God, that we pursue after this. That our ultimate goal is not completed. It's not established in this life, but rest of our lives, we're going after this goal so that we can enter into the kingdom of God. So that's what we talked about last week. Today, what we're going to do is, first of all, point out that unfortunately, many people who initially come to confession or faith in Jesus Christ and self-identify as believers in Christ, even disciples in Christ, unfortunately, many people never actually end up actively, intentionally, intensely pursue this goal of eternal life or salvation or kingdom of God in their life. Or they do for a while, and then, especially as they get older, you know, people may encounter Christ and come to some sort of faith when they're in high school or college, but as they graduate and start working and get married and have kids and pursuing their careers, it's somewhere along the line, so many people, they stop pursuing this goal of entering into the kingdom of God as the main thing in their life. They sort of settle into what some may call my mind's going blank. Casual, nominal. That's what I was saying. Nominal Christianity. So far less than what Jesus asked us to do. So I want to talk about why. Why does that happen? How does that happen? And there may be many reasons, especially particular to different people in different circumstances. But I want to take a look at four interrelated main reasons why many people either they don't actually end up following and pursuing, following Christ and pursuing their goal of entering into kingdom of life, or they peter out, their pursuit is sort of peter out. So why does that happen? So that's what we want to talk about. There are four, and like I said, they're all interrelated. So first one is the most obvious reason and the most foundational reason. If you don't know that you're supposed to, that Jesus said that it is not enough to be a member of the church or verbally confess or do religious things. That's not enough, that we need to actually make this as the most important thing, and by pursuing to live like Jesus did, as Jesus gave his example, to really come to know and really love God and have true hope of entering into kingdom of God as a main thing in our life and pursue a life of self-denying love as Jesus did. So if you don't know that, if someone had told you that if you just say a prayer or make a confession and be a member of the church and participate in church activities, then you're all good. If that's all you know, because you didn't study the Bible for yourself personally. So if you don't know, that's why so many people settle for nominal, very casual religious life, even though their heart, their life, the shape of their life and desires and passions is nothing like what Jesus requires of us to have, right? Because, so first reason is because other people don't know, right? Because they don't take the time and energy and invest them in reading and studying and making sure what did Jesus say in Luke 13 or 14 or Matthew 7. What did he say? What must I do in order to enter the kingdom of God? Did Jesus say it's easy to be saved or is it difficult to be saved? Did Jesus say many will be saved or only a few will be saved? So if you don't know that, then you're not going to pursue a life of following Jesus and going after this heavenly goal. Part of that is if you happen to belong to a church that does not teach biblical truth of this necessity of following Jesus and pursuing heavenly goal with everything that we have, then you wouldn't know. So, you know, one of the things I tell people after graduating from college and moving on is that finding a good biblical church is so important, right? I encourage people, right? We don't want to go to a church where people just encourage us and say nice things, but they don't really tell us what Jesus actually teaches us what we must do in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So find a good biblical church that will help you, that will encourage you, continue to encourage you to press on towards the heavenly goal that God has called us to. So that's the first reason. We need to know the biblical truth for ourselves by reading and studying and meditating so that we could be very clear and confident. What did Jesus actually say that we must do? We must do as his believers and followers. So that's the first reason. The second reason, well, second, third, and fourth reason, they're sort of different aspects of one big reason. People stop following Jesus or doing so with proper and necessary intensity and focus as a priority because many people get influenced, deceived, or overcome by the world. Reasons 2, 3, 4, I want to elaborate on this thing, how many people get influenced, deceived, and overcome by the world. So second reason is this. We live in a time in church history where many people do not understand the danger of the world. When we read older generations, especially Christians lived during English Puritan time, they wrote a lot about the danger of the world. And there were many warnings and many helpful instructions how we need to be cautious and be aware of the danger of the world. But we a lot of us, we don't know that. So because we don't understand the danger of the world, so that we become very susceptible to the harmful influence of the world. So first of all, I want to define what the world is. The word world can be used a number of different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it is used in a very neutral sense, right? So it could mean just physical creation, earth. Bible can call the world in a sense that it is referring to the earth or God's creation. Second common way the Bible used the word world is referring to people in the world, right? So when John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, he's saying people of the world, that he sent his only begotten son. So it could mean that. But whenever the word world is used in a negative sense, like when John says in 1 John 2, the passage we read, do not love the world, when it's used in a negative way, It is referring to the fallen, rebellious humanity with all their sinful and false way of looking at life and living according to that false understanding of life. It is the world, in a negative sense, is referring to this fallen, sinful, rebellious humanity and their way of living their lives. And the essence of fallenness or the sin that humanity fell into is at the heart of it is one of rebellion. Humanity as a whole, apart from the tiny minority of people who actually know and love God, humanity as a whole, we have rebelled against God. And this rebellion gets expressed in many different ways. This is why it's not that easy to see that people in this world is actually fallen and in rebellion against God. Because some people, like Richard Dawkins or one of these atheists, there are people who express their rebellion in a very blatant and very hostile way towards God. And calling God a delusion or is foolish and messed up to trust in believe in God and things like that. So there are people who rebel against this against their creator in a very open and explicit and hostile way. But not everyone expresses their rebellion in that way. Some people express their rebellion in more agnostic or neglectful way, meaning they don't really care. I don't know whether God is there or not, and I don't really care. That is a form of rebellion against God, right? It's if you go to your parents and say, "You're not my parents anymore. I hate you." That's one form of rebellion. But another form of rebellion against your parents is, "I don't really care that you're my parents. I don't want to know. I don't care." And you just walk away. That's another form of rebellion. So there are a lot of people that they don't care. They don't want to know. They don't care. They're just busy doing their own thing. And that's the second sort of form of rebellion. Another form of rebellion is distortion. There are a lot of people who believe in some sort of God, some sort of religion, but it's distorted. They sort of shape their own idea of God and own idea of how to relate to God according to their own preferences. You know, a lot of people say this, right? To me, God is this or that. Like, I would like to think of God as this or that, right? So instead of going to God and seeking the truth about God, they distort the true image and true knowledge of God, and so they think they are loving and worshiping God in a proper way, but they're actually not, because it's been distorted. So in one form or another, all humanity, apart from the saving grace of God, we are constantly rebelling against God. And Bible calls this people doing that and the way they live their life, the world. So when you're living in the world, often this seed, the core rebellion against God sort of show up, right? A lot of people are very open to the idea of loving and benevolent God, but a lot of people react very negatively when you say that this God is your creator and he's the rightful owner and ruler of your life, so that it is right and it is good to submit to him. That's when people say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know whether I believe in that God," right? At the heart of every human being, there is this sinful nature where we don't want to submit to God and his truth. We resent his authority. We resent the fact that he's God and we're not. We don't like the fact that he gets to tell us what to do and we don't get to do whatever we want to do. And a lot of times this come out as when at least with some people, when they read the Bible, it's not that they find the Bible so ridiculous or unbelievable. It's a lot of times that when they read the Bible, they don't like what they find in the Bible, because what they find is they find this almighty, sovereign God who is the king over rest of the creation. So they don't like it. It upsets them. It angers them. So Bible talks about how in the world, people are often, whether it be passive aggressive or, you know, right out active way, we are hostile towards God. A lot of people scoff at the God of the Bible. We just want to be our own God. We want to be left alone and do our own thing. So this is the world. This world that is in rebellion. Which means that because we're living in this fallen world, and this world is not neutral. This is a lot of one misconception a lot of people struggle with. Is that a lot of people just automatically assume the world is neutral and the world is not that bad, it's benign. But what Bible tells us is this world that is fallen and in rebellion against God is not neutral, but it is definitely leaning, inclined towards sinfulness and rebellion, and it's harmful. So if you sort of go along with what this world is doing, you're on the path of sin and destruction. Another way of saying it is that this world is broken and messed up. This is not how God wanted his world creation to be. It has fallen and it's messed up. This is why John says in our passage, chapter 2, 15 through 17, this is why John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. This way of thinking and living and feeling and acting. If you live like the world because you like it, you love it, then he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him, because the world, the sinful fallen world, is diametrically opposed to everything that God wants and desires and what he wants. So if you love this fallen, sinful world, then the love of Father is not in that person. Verse 16, for all that is in the world. So we're not talking about good, neutral things in the world, right? You know, I love food. I'm not saying, oh, this is in the world. No, that's not what we're talking about. So what do we when John says, do not love the world or the things in the world, what things? He expounds what things these things are in verse 16. The desires of the flesh, our fallen human nature, we have sinful nature, so that there are these sinful desires. We don't have to do anything, you know. I don't have to do anything. I could just sit, and then naturally from my sinful heart comes natural sinful desires. Anger, violence, malice, hatred, sexual lusts, right? We don't have to, that's not only in our sinful desires, that is often affirmed and celebrated in some form or another in this fallen world. So that's what John's talking about, this sinful desires of our sinful nature. And the desires of the eyes, I think this is referring to greed, envy, jealousy, right? And then it says pride of life, self-aggrandizement, arrogance, conceit, self righteousness, self-centeredness, self-exhortation. These things we should not love, and we should not follow these things. And all of these things is expressions of rebellious independence. We want to be our own God. We don't want to have anything to do with God. I just want to do my own thing. A word that sort of captures the essence of this is godlessness. We don't want God. In my thinking, in my understanding of my world and how I live my life, I don't want God in it. I want God taken out, right? So I could do whatever I want. Godlessness. So John says all these things, obviously, they are not from the Father, but they are from the world. And then verse 17, this fallen world will not hear forever. It is passing away. It says the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Those people who do not follow the world and its sinful desires, but submit to the will of the Father and obey them, they live forever in the kingdom of God. So it means this. The world has a very different understanding, very different perspective of what life is, right? Or what life is supposed to be, right? Some people see in the world life as a competition, right? This is a competition, and I want to come out on top. So they work hard. They you know, put in a lot of their time and energy. So they could spin it as, oh, I'm so diligent and I'm so hardworking. But what it is that it's based on a very particular understanding of life as a competition where we want to win. Or some people see it as a life is about pleasure-seeking endeavor, right? There are all these wonderful pleasures that we could enjoy, and life is about experience much joy, pleasure as possible. You know, there's a saying, especially during the 80s, the one with the most toy at the end wins, right? Most amount of money, most trophies and houses and whatever, degrees, you name it. There are different variations of this, right? I actually heard from an atheist person, where I was talking to this person. And then I say, "Hey, I'm a Christian. You know that. What's your life philosophy? What, you know, how do you understand life?" And this is what this person said. He said, "As long as I am growing, intellectually, socially, financially, career-wise, as long as I'm growing, I am getting better. I'm happy. That's what I want. I just want myself to improve and get better and grow, and that's all out. That's how he understands life. Bible teaches us is that life is about God. Life is about coming to know and experience the joy and pleasure of God. The Bible is intensely God-centered, but we don't like that. The world says no. Life should be intensely self-centered, me-centered. It's about me. And God says, no, that's not what the world is. Life is. Life is about God. So it has very different understanding. Therefore, it has very different values and virtues. You know, in places like Cornell, being independent and hardworking and competent and self-sufficient, that people see that as a great virtue, and they value that. But when you read the Bible, Jesus says, humility, especially humility before God, is the greatest virtue. In fact, unless you are humble like a little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. God-centeredness is the greatest virtue. And the fact that you are honest about yourself, I am not God, I am not all-knowing, I am not all-powerful, but I am a mere creature, I am a dust, I am a dependent being. If God does not sustain my life 1 hour, I'll be gone. And acknowledging who we are and being humble before God, that is the greatest virtue. Not self-confidence, not strength, not intelligence, not independence, not having a lot of ability. So the world value, what they value in the world, is very different from what God values. And like I said, we have a very different goal and different way of evaluating and measuring success. Right? We all want success. We want to live a successful life. Well, what does that mean? According to the world, typically it means that you obtain high degree of something that is valued in the world, whether it be education, career-wise, money, right? You want to do things that are impressive in the world according to their value. So if you graduate from a good school, get a lot of many degrees, prestigious universities, and then you get a high-paying job that everyone envies, and then you accumulate a lot of wealth, and you have lots of friends, and you're popular, and people admire you, they respect you, then you are a very successful person. Whereas God says to such a person, you fool, because you are very rich towards yourself and things in this world, but you are not rich towards God, so that you're gonna spend the rest of your eternity in hell. Biblically, success is measured very differently. Do you actually know your Creator? Do you have a right relationship with your Creator? And do you know the truth about the meaning and purpose of your life according to your Creator? And are you actually, by His help and His grace, are you able to live that kind of life in a pleasing manner? That characterizes success. So this is really true. So many people whom God esteems, and God, these people's lives whom that God consider as success in the world, they are often seen as such a losers and failures. Whereas in God's economy, is the opposite. Because we have different understanding, different values, and different goals, and different understanding of what success is. Sorry. Okay, so having said all this, I hope you kind of get an idea why the world is so dangerous, because it is diametrically opposed to everything God desires and wills. How offensive it is to God. So this is why if you belong to God, in John 15:19, can we have that? John 15:19. Okay. It says, if you are of the world, this fallen world, then the world would love you as its own because you are one of its citizens. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is why Jesus said this, because the world and God is so diametrically opposed, right? So Jesus said saying to his disciples, you were originally part of this fallen, rebellious world, but I saved you, I rescued you, I took you out of this world. So now you're no longer of this world, right? And because you're not of this world, the world will hate you, because they, when they recognize that you stand for everything that they hate, God, then they're going to hate you. And this is why in James 4:4, this is what James says to worldly people. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we're not saying that you cannot have non-believer friends. This is not what it's talking about. It's talking about to be a friend of someone is that you're going the same way. Right? Like, hey, let's be friends because we enjoy, we engage in same activity with same values and general same direction, right? So if you become a friend to the world like that and say, hey, I affirm what you love and what you're doing, the direction of life you're going, I affirm that, I want to go with you. You become if that's happening, that friendship with the world necessarily means enmity with God. It's an expression of hatred towards God, hostility towards God. So he's saying, don't you know that? And then he uses very strong expression, this language. You say you love God. You say you, God, I'm with you. I agree with you. You speak the truth. I'm committed to you. And then you go to the world and say, hey, I also agree with you. I like you. I want to go with you. Then he uses the strongest expression. It's like committing an adultery. You're committed and you enter into a covenant relationship with your husband or wife, and then you go and you commit an adultery with another man or woman. So James is saying it's like that. If you have friendship with the world. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, if you want to be like the world, you want to live like the world, think like the world, and you want the world to like you and affirm you, if you want to be a friend of the world, he says, if you do that, you make yourself an enemy of God. And Jesus says similar things in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here money is representing the one of the main things that people love in the world, right? So you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and the world. So main application to this second reason is that we need to know that we are, as lovers of God and followers of Jesus, we are not of this world. And we need to know that this world is in rebellion against God, and we cannot love God and the world. The third reason . See, our heart cannot have a vacuum. We need to love something. We need to be enjoying and pursuing after something, right? And because there cannot be any vacuum in our heart, what happens is that if we stop seeking and pursuing and enjoying the truth and the glory of God, naturally, we start to seek to enjoy and love the things of this world. Right? So, it's either or. If we give ourselves to the loving God in a genuine way by the Holy Spirit, then we will not love the world. But as we cut back, as we start to drift away, as our love for God starts to cool and become cold, our love for the world starts to grow, right? That's inevitable. There's no choice in that. So, practically, this is what it means. When we find ourselves that our passion and our love and our desire and our discipline, our pursuit of God is starting to wane, and we see that we're starting to drift away from God, at that point, we don't have to panic, right? Because everyone goes through this. All Christians, our love for God and our pursuit of God, there are these ups and downs, right? But when we see ourselves drifting away from God, What we don't want to do and is say, that's okay. Because that's not okay. What we got to do is, oh, okay, this is not, I'm not going the right way. If I do this, inevitably, love for the world will overtake me, so that what I need to do is that I need to do whatever I need to do in order to rekindle my love for God and refocus and reprioritize and recommit and to love God and ask by asking God for help. We need to constantly pressing on and fighting and struggling, right? So when I see that, that's great. That's what I like to see, right? So, you know, all the time, we are on the upswing, like, God, yeah, God is really helping me and I'm really growing. We feel that. Or we are growing cold and drifting apart. During which time we need to say, hey, this is not okay. This is not good. I need to really focus. I need to get back. I need to repent, right? The real danger comes is that when we see ourselves drifting away, what we say is that, oh, well, we just shrug our shoulder and it is what it is. Then that's really dangerous, right? So we need to really be very, be self-aware. That's one of the helpful things about daily devotional time, during which we evaluate what's going on in my life, right? How am I doing? Am I really focused? Am I prioritizing? Am I really pressing on? And daily repent and daily asking God for help. We need to do that. So that's the third reason. When we start to drift away from God and we don't do anything about that, but we just, you know, a lot of times we drift away, not because, well, there are many reasons, but sometimes it just happens. We don't feel things. We don't feel the help from God as much, right? And instead of fighting back, what we do is we say we just accept that and we just let that be, right? But also it could happen because we are so busy. We are so under a lot of stress because of the things in this world, because of the things that the world tells us that they're so important, which brings us to my fourth and last reason. We are Christian, biblical Christians are a small minority in the world. We are, most of the time, we are surrounded by the people of this world. And they are constantly telling us, hey, life is really like this. This or that is really important. You cannot do that. You have to do this, right? There are all these voices in the world saying how we should live and what we should do, and they're coming from a godless point of view. And if we don't know how to handle these voices from the world, then we're going to be in big trouble. When we start to listen to the voices from the world, and when we give into the pressure, and start believing these things from the world, and when we start compromising, and I believe that's one of the very critical ways that a lot of Christians get harmfully influenced by the world. We have to learn how to listen to God through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, because if we don't, we're going to be immersed. We're going to be completely surrounded by the voices from the world and say, this is important. That is important. How come you're not doing this? How come you're making this decisions or that decisions? And unfortunately, these voices many times come from people who claim to be Christians. And say, hey, you don't have to take your faith so seriously. You don't have to be so extreme. You don't have to be so naive and foolish. You don't have to do that. I mean, I can't remember how many times I heard, like, you could always believe in Christ later on, but right now is your time to establish your career and you know, get things that you need to have. See, people are constantly telling me what I need to have in the world. You need a good education. You need good job, high paying job. You need this or that, right? And people are always, I heard this all the time, that I need to be a normal Christian. Like you don't want to be a fanatical. You don't need to be an extreme Christian. You want to be a normal Christian. Because in the worldly context, a normal Christian is a lukewarm and nominal Christian. Don't take your faith so seriously. And they always point to people, see, he's a Christian, but he's doing really well in the world, and he's very successful, right? Why can't you be like him, be like her? And that is very dangerous. Let me quickly go down three things they say. They said that a lot of times these voices say that my mind went blank. We're running out of time. So I'm going to do this next week, these three things. I'm going to finish this fourth point next week. But let me close by pointing out some applications I already mentioned. We need to know the word well with clarity and certainty so that we can distinguish what Bible is, God is actually saying through the word, and what are the things that are actually coming from the world. What is God saying and what is the world is saying. We need to know the Bible in order to discern that. That's first application. Second thing is that we need to be constantly pursuing God so that the love of the world does not overtake us. And then we need to understand the danger of the world. And lastly, we need to not listen to, discern and not listen to the voices from the world, because that will harm us. That will be a poison to us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask Him for help.